Today we're continuing in Isaiah chapter 48, this time in verses 6 through 8. The text is up there on the screen as well as in your bulletin today. You have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. Now just a reminder to you that here in chapter 48, we see the refining of the people of Judah through judgment. In fact, trust me, that's coming a little later on in the chapter. You might have said, well, the last couple of weeks, Pastor, you've been talking about Israel being refined. I haven't seen it yet, but if you were to continue reading, looking at it in context, we find that that's the purpose of this chapter, to talk about the refining work of the people of Judah through God's judgment. Now, as I said last week, God often uses the same mechanisms to both destroy and to refine. Now in chapter 47, we saw a judgment that resulted in destruction for Babylon. And recognize when we're talking about Babylon, we're not just talking about that nation under Nebuchadnezzar that destroyed Jerusalem. We're talking about Babylon as representing all of the world's ungodly systems. And all of them eventually are going to face judgment to destruction. However, here in chapter 48, we see God is refining His people. Now, He's putting them into the smelter. He's putting them into a hot, fiery furnace in order to remove impurities from them and to make them fit citizens for the kingdom of heaven. And from a secular, from a worldly, from a temporal perspective, the judgment that results in the destruction of Babylon and the judgment that results in the destruction of Jerusalem look very similar. But in each case, God has a different purpose. In one case, to destroy, in another case, to refine. Now, if we look back at our text from last week, we look back at verses 1 through 5, we remember that the people of Judah that Isaiah is addressing are what we might call today nominal believers. They swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but they're not doing so in truth or in right or in righteousness. They're obstinate, they're stiff-necked, they're hard-headed. Now, in other words, they're very much like many professing Christians today. But before we point a finger at them, we need to look at our own faults. Are we also guilty of these same things? Are we also in need of refining? I think if we were honest, the answer to both of these questions is yes. We can profess to know God and yet not do so in truth or righteousness. Far too often we are also obstinate, stiff-necked, and hard-headed. Now, if I could be so bold, all of us have this same problem. There is not a saint of God who has yet achieved perfection. Now, we may, in the process of our sanctification, we may be less obstinate than others, but we're still obstinate to one degree or another. We're still guilty of that sin. Our necks may not be as stiff, and our heads may not be as hard, but there is a degree of this in even the best of us. As a result, all of us are in need of refining. Now, there may be less dross in our lives than there is in the life of another, but none of us are without imperfection. All of us are in serious need of refining. Now, as a result, none of us has any cause to complain when adversity comes into our lives. In the same way that the irritation of a grain of sand produces a pearl, the irritations in our lives are intended to develop Christ's likeness in us. Instead of complaining about adversity, we should actually welcome it. James tells us in James 1, verses 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy? That's what James says. Count it all joy. Now, is that our normal response to trials and adversities? Probably not. I think that's why James had to tell us that. Because the default response is not to count it all joy. It's to complain. It's to grumble. It's to be upset. And just the fact that we don't count it all joy when adversity comes demonstrates just how much we need the correction that adversity brings us. So here we are, just like Judah, an obstinate people. Folks who are stiff-necked and hard-headed. People who confess to know God but often live and act as if He is far away. In other words, we're in need of correction. We're in need of refining. Now let's see how this applied to the people of Isaiah's day. To do this, we need to go all the way back to chapter 6. If you remember, back in chapter 6, Isaiah was told that he would preach to a people who would neither see nor hear the truth of his message. This is a people, recognize the people of Judah, the people who have been given the oracles of God. They've been given the books of Moses. They've been given the prophets. They've been given the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the historical books. They have seen God at work. Yet they've not been able to comprehend them. In verse 8, we read, "You have never heard, you have never known." Verse 8 of our text today. The truth of God has been in front of them all the time. But they have not heard, they have not known. Now they should have known all along that God would punish their sin. And that He would not allow them to continue in rebellion without them getting correction. Yet they have been blinded to this truth. How sad that they have continued in their sorry state when the truth has been before them all the time. They will learn the lessons that they have ignored. They will come to a knowledge of the truth. They will experience the punishment that has long ago been promised, and they will be cleansed of their sin. But they will also learn something new, something that didn't exist before. New things, hidden things that have not been known before. They will discover that God has had a purpose in their punishment. That punishment was not intended to destroy them, but rather to punish, to purify them. Destruction comes upon Babylon, but purification instead comes upon Judah. They are His. They are the people of His own possession, and they will be cleansed. Now, this is something that was lacking in the promises of blessings and curses that we talked about last week from Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you remember, I mentioned last week the people of Judah have been warned. They've been warned all throughout the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy 28 is one of those highlights of those warnings. In that chapter, they were told in 14 verses that there would be blessings for their obedience. But they were also told that there would be 54 verses of curses for their disobedience. Now, I want you to see that the message of Deuteronomy 28 is binary. There are only two choices, on or off, one or zero. There aren't a number of choices, there are only two choices. And the choices are these, blessings for obedience on the one hand, curses for disobedience on the other. And the people of Moses' day and the subsequent generations were told that they could remain the blessed of the Lord by obedience, but they would be the cursed of the Lord if they were to disobey. And yet, as the history of both Israel and Judah shows us, all of them had fallen into disobedience, and all of them were liable as a result for curse and for judgment. Now the new thing that Isaiah is talking about today is this. those who disobeyed and experienced the curse can be redeemed by the Lord for His use. And the curses can be used to purify them of their sin. As a result, there is hope for the rebels. They can be restored even after bearing the curses that their rebellion deserved. Now, this is essential because none of them have been obedient. All of them have fallen into sin and, unfortunately, into idolatry. Now, back in chapter 42, we were introduced to the servant of the Lord. And we're going to see more of this servant in future chapters. And Isaiah is starting to open up to the people that this servant is the agent of new things. He is the one who can restore. His coming for restoration is the new thing. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. He says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now the King James renders the first part of verse 7 this way, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." A mystery. Something that's been previously hidden, but has now been revealed. The mystery that has now been revealed is that God is working to redeem a people for Himself from among the disobedient of the world. In other words, Christ has come to save sinners. Now, this was something radically new for the Jews of Isaiah's day. And it's also radically new for the Jews of Jesus' day. For them, experiencing the blessings of God was contingent upon their obedience. And if they were to fall into disobedience, they could expect nothing except curse. Now this is exactly the reason why the Pharisees of Jesus' day were so fastidious in their keeping hundreds of rules. They wanted to ensure God's blessings. To them, in their minds, in their system, their binary system, there was no hope for the tax collector, no hope for the fallen woman, there was no hope for the leper, there was no hope for these sinners that Jesus appealed to. As far as they were concerned, their sin had sealed their fate. They were fit for nothing except the curses that come for disobedience. Now, what they were blinded to is the fact that none of us are obedient. Even the most fastidious still fall short. As Jesus accused them, they might tithe of their dill and their mint and their cumin, but they neglect the weightier matters of the law. They can be externally obedient, but still be eaten up by sin within. So Isaiah is telling his audience that God is going to do a new thing. He is going to bring His servant to restore those who have fallen. Yes, their sin deserves the promised curses. And yes, they may experience many of them to their own hurt. But He is able to restore them and even use the pain of the curse to bring about refining. They will not be cast off, even though this is what they deserve, because He is working out the mystery of salvation in Christ. Now, do you see now why the gospel is good news? In fact, it's the very best of news. Our sin deserves punishment, and God would be perfectly just in allowing that punishment to destroy us utterly and forever. But wanting to show the measure of His grace, the measure of His mercy, He redeems a people, not from good people, but from right out of the pit. Now notice that even though this is what Isaiah is telling the people of his day, this is also what he is telling us in our day. You see, we're no different from the people of Judah that he addresses. We're no different really from those Pharisees. We have also been under the curse for our disobedience. We have also forfeited God's blessing because we have not remained obedient. We may also have been guilty of the sin of the Pharisees. We might have convinced ourselves that we can please God by being rule keepers. We might pride ourselves on keeping this set of external rules. But in all honesty, we're just like a rotten apple that someone has decided to polish. You can take a rotten apple, you can buff it up, you can make it look all pretty on the outside. But if it's rotten, one bite will reveal that it is rotten to the core. The same thing with us. All of the external rule keeping cannot compensate for a heart that is deceitfully wicked, a heart that cannot be trusted. And just as Jesus condemned those hypocrites, he would be just in condemning us. Unfortunately, many of the ancient Pharisees were left in their sins and they weren't redeemed. In our day, many modern Pharisees will also be left in their sins and will not be redeemed. But the hope is that some ancient Pharisees were redeemed, just as Nicodemus was. And some modern Pharisees will also be redeemed. You see, we need the new thing. We need the good news. We need the gospel. We need Christ. That is because we cannot please God in our flesh. No matter how hard we try, we are still sinners with no way to save ourselves. We are deserving of the 54 verses of curses. We are deserving of eternal hell. But in Christ, the servant of the Lord, we have hope. What we could not do, he has done. What we deserve, the curse for sin, he took upon himself and became the curse for us as he hung on the cross. All of the punishment that was due to us, he bore in his body as he hung suspended between heaven and earth. He actually came and tasted of hell for us. He drank that bitter cup all the way down to the dregs. We are guilty. He was innocent. But he took our punishment. And after bearing that punishment, he conquered death by the power of his resurrection. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And how do we come into Christ? We come by repenting or turning from our sin, and by placing our full faith, our full trust in his finished work and his work alone. We don't try to add to or improve what he has done, since what he has done is perfect and complete. As he died, he cried out, "It is finished," showing that the job of atonement for sin was complete. Now, it's important to note that while Christ has completed our justification, his death on the cross completed what was needed for us for salvation, there is still the process of sanctification that we need to endure. When you are in Christ, you are eternally secure. No one can snatch you from his hand. But if you are in Christ, you also know that you do not yet measure up to his standard of perfection. There is still a considerable amount of change that is needed. That's why the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:13 that we are to rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We share in Christ's sufferings as we are refined for his glory through the trials and adversities that he brings our way. As I stated earlier, quoting James, these things make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's why we're to consider it all joy when these things come. You see, they're not now intended for our punishment, but instead for our refining. When adversity comes for the believer, it comes in order to purify us. It comes in order to make us like Christ. Now today, are we going to trust in the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation? Are we going to turn from our sin and run into his loving arms? Are we going to allow Him to do His work of refining us for His glory? Even if that means that He might take us into dark and dangerous places? And most important, are we going to consider it all joy when His rod of correction comes upon us and we are made more like Christ Jesus through adversity? He knows that we would deal treacherously, just as those people in Isaiah 48. He knows that we would be rebels even before our birth. But He has come to undo our treachery. He has come to turn rebels into obedient children. Let us trust in Him to do that. Let us trust in His finished work. Allow Him to rule over us this day.